There is generational sin. It started with Adam. And if there isn't salvation to break that, it continues. Of those who hate me. You see, that's what he said. But loving kindness towards thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, you can be saved. That generational sin was broken when you trust in Jesus Christ.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, give us an idea how we should listen to today's broadcast in order to get the most from it.
Well, Dave, I always appreciate it when you ask me this question, because the way we get the most out of the Word of God is to have a submissive heart, a heart that is willing to hear what God has to say and is willing to do what He has to say, and a heart that is humble. Lord, I can't get this unless you help me. So with that in mind, I pray that each and every listener today will humble themselves before the Lord, that He might open your hearts to understand His Word rightly. Okay, let's turn to our passage in Ezekiel chapter 14 as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
You shall not worship them or serve them. That's what idolatry is. Worshiping and serving something other than the Lord. Okay? And here it's an actual idol that they do. It says, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations to those who hate me. By the way, you look at generational sin, all the counselors talk about that. Well, it's true. There is generational sin. It started with Adam. And if there isn't salvation to break that, it continues. Of those who hate me. You see, that's what he said. But loving kindness towards thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, you can be saved. That generational sin is broken when you trust in Jesus Christ. And it's broken when your kids trust in Jesus Christ. It's broken when their kids trust in Jesus Christ. So then, we have these idols here. They're not to make an idol. And then he says, you shall not worship and serve them, back in Exodus. An idol at very nature represents something to be worshipped and served instead of God. That's an idol, okay? It's something in which someone trusts in instead of God, okay? Now, when we think of idols, we think of the silly trinkets of the uncivilized. Well, it's more coming in these days, isn't it? Coming into our civilized culture. Or the very complex creations of man, of machinery or people, whatever it might be, idolized, or whatever it might be, that civilized people worship in a sense other than God. But what about these idols of the heart? What about these idols of the heart? What's going on here? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, we have an Old Testament illustration that helps us with an understanding from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's been talking about not wanting to be disqualified. His focus, not battling in a sense in the air, but focused on Christ, doing what's right. And he says here in chapter 10, verse 1, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. This is speaking of the Israelites when they went through the Red Sea and they were under the cloud. He says here, and were all baptized into Moses. That helps us understand the word baptism. They were identified with Moses, okay? In the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. But he says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. They were taken out because of their sin, as we see, their unbelief. Underlying everything was unbelief, by the way. We see that underlying idolatry is unbelief. If you look at Israel, we see in Hebrews chapter 3, it was their unbelief that led them to these other things. It is unbelief is the foundation of idolatry. Okay? And so he says here, nevertheless, God was not well pleased with them, for they were laid low in us. Now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they craved. We see they craved evil things. Well, what did they crave? If you get specific, verse 10. And do not be idolaters. Ah, right? Verse 7. Idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. He's going to talk about their idolatry. He talks about their other stuff, their other sins too. But here he talks about idolatry. Okay? Now, if you remember, he is clearly focusing on the situation that happened in Exodus 32. Situation where Moses delayed on the mountain, and the people had Aaron make a god who would go before them, and he made a golden calf. And then in that account, Exodus 32:6 says, the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's what he's talking about. They said, make us a god to lead us. And they made the false god, and then they went off and they worshiped that false god. And then they went into all their sexual debauchery and all that stuff. That's idolatry. Now, anything we trust in and worship other than God is idolatry. You see, at the basis of idolatry is unbelief in the Lord, okay? And when we don't believe what he said, we don't trust in him, then we become, in a sense, idolaters. Or we are idolaters by nature until we trust in him for salvation. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to see that all unbelievers are idolaters in a sense. They've got some type of idolatry, but believers can be tempted with idolatry. But we're not idolaters, but we can be tempted. Okay? Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. So immorality, that's porneia, impurity, that's impure stuff, passion, that's evil desire, and greed. These are all self-driven focus to accomplish your own desires your own way, right? And it does result in, as you'll see in a moment, anger and those things, right? Those are related to it. But he says, which amounts to what? Idolatry. When you follow your own will and desire and don't trust in Jesus, it amounts to idolatry, and it manifests in these things. Okay, it manifests. And he says here, for account of these things, the wrath of God will come, right? And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, right? Yeah, that's the way you lived. You were an idolater, in a sense, through these things. But now you also put them all aside. And he says these things that go with it, by the way. I don't think you ever thought of anger as being idolatrous. Well, I think it is. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self in being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So then, idolatry has to do with our desires and who we trust. And when you trust in yourself and your own things, you fulfill those things with your own will and your own desires, right? When we elevate things in our life and thus worship them, it is an idol. But we're to consider ourselves dead to these things. We are all tempted. So ourselves dead. Later on in 1 Corinthians 10, the Lord says through Paul that no temptation, in the same context of what we read earlier, has come upon you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful to provide of escape that you may endure it, right? And he says he's faithful in that, right? We see that. And then after that, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10. Flee, run away from it. In 1 John 5:21, we're to guard ourselves from idols. We see very clearly in that. So then, when we don't trust in the Lord, we allow our desires to control us. We focus on them as it gets exhibited in the context of immorality and passion, purity, evil desire, which amounts to idolatry. No wonder when the Israelites went down to worship the calf, what happened afterwards? All kinds of immorality and all kinds of stuff, right? It's all together. So then, idols of the heart are those things we erect in our minds and place before our faces in a sense that we trust in and worship and exalt above the Lord. You see, the Lord wants us to love him with our whole heart, mind, and our soul, right? You say, I'm not tempted with idolatry. And I say, oh, really? What secret things have you been tempted to place in your heart instead of God? What things have you put in your thoughts that have pushed Christ out? An idol could be your job, your car, your TV program, anything that takes place to the Lord. Anything that's out of balance. An idol could be your family, an ordered house, security, money, obviously we see that. Could be your church, could be a preacher, could be a theology. You know, some people put people as their idols, spiritually speaking. They raise them up, and guess what? These guys are not good guys, like the guy that fell. Bad, right? These men had set up idols in their hearts, and it was before their face. You know, the things that we go to instead of the Lord are idols. Now, as I said before, non-believers are idolaters. Believers struggle with what we used to be, right? We can be tempted, but God will provide a way of escape, okay? Because there's no idolaters in heaven, so we're not idolaters, but we're tempted with it, right? By the way, so these elders of Israel are not believers. We're going to see that God's going to judge those who do the same thing. We're going to see that. But God is gracious because he does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. So then, obviously idolatry is much more temptation than we thought. What things are you leaning on, trusting in, and relying upon, and thus worshiping with your focus and thoughts? Get things in balance. You know, God gives us all things to enjoy. We see that. We need to put Christ first. We need to do all things unto him. We need to trust in him with all our heart, not lean on our understanding. A lot of things can be idols. Now, so these unbelieving elders had idols of their hearts, yet they sought to inquire of God. They're hypocrites. They're idolaters in the church, in a sense. It's just like people who don't know Christ, who come to church to get something out of it for themselves. And they're going to seek for themselves. They're going to seek to go to church for themselves. They come to fix their lives. It's for themselves. In the middle of verse 7, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself. Okay? There's the motive. So notice how back in our passage, verse 3, we have this parallel explanation. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. What's this right before their faces? Interesting phrase, speaks of their idolatry being right in their faces. It's right in front of them. It's their focus. And that's the stumbling block of their iniquity. They're going to stumble over their sin. It's going to cause them to fall, okay? And notice this causes deadly separation. You see, sin causes separation from God. You see, idolatry causes separation from God. Notice further on, he explains with the phrase, who separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart. And then if you look down, end of verse 5, the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols causes separation. They were supposed to be God's people, but they were not God's people. They were estranged from him. Okay? God desires a whole heart, and anything in substitute is an idol. And sin separates us from him. These elders were living a hypocritical existence. They were the spiritual leaders. And God's going to call them on it. He's going to call maybe you today on coming to church. What's your motive? Where's your heart? You see, it is impossible to serve two masters. And in the context of God and money, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. Matthew 6:24. You can't serve God and trust in him and also trust in your money. If your money is your security, you're an idolater. Remember he said greed, which amounts to idolatry. And by the way, money is a big idol, okay? Let's not be deceived. God is not mocked. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outside. So God sees it. Do you remember back in chapter 1 on the throne, underneath the throne, the man on the throne, the Lord Jesus on the throne, underneath that, the cherubim, the wheels were full of eyes? God sees everything. Remember what Samuel said concerning the Lord's rejection of Saul? For God sees not as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. Let me share some heart scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. When Joshua spoke to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, he shares these truths. Joshua 22:5. Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law of which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, keep his commands, hold fast to him, and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. In Samuel's farewell address, 1 Samuel 12:24, he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. It's for believers. But if you should still do wickedly, both you and your king shall be swept away. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is a great passage. For the eyes of the Lord look to and fro that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. It's great. Where's your heart today? Have you set up idols in your heart? Are there things that you trust? You see, those who have idols in their hearts who are idolaters are not saved. If you're not saved, you got idols in your heart. There are things that you are trusting in, and you know it. Don't pretend to know the Lord. Don't pretend to walk with him. As we'll see, repent. Turn from your idolatry and trust in the Lord Jesus. And then for believers, we can be tempted with idolatry, okay? Maybe it's something you've elevated above Christ, your job, family, church, people. Get them in their proper place. Put Christ first. So then, first we have the elders' hypocritical inquiry, but notice God's initial response. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts, verse 3, and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. Notice again, all the his is there, by the way. That's not God's stuff. That's the evil people's stuff. It's their idols, iniquity. And then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols. You're not going to get the answer you expect. You're going to get an answer concerning your sin, as we're going to see. That's how God does things. And that's how we should do things as believers. When people come to us with obviously idolatrous hearts, we need to be gracious. We need to come back and share, you know, you can't serve two masters. That's what Jesus said. We need to be able to share, be ready to share and address not their question, but their problem as the Lord leads. So then, should he be consulted by them at all? The answer is obviously no. Should they even be coming to me to ask me something if they got idols in their hearts? No, of course not. And what's the answer? He says, middle of 4, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols. The answer is going to have to do with your idolatry. You come to inquire for yourself of something through the prophet. Ezekiel, do you think it's going to be a blessed year for the crops in Babylon? Tell us what God will say, right? Or whatever. I don't know what the question was, right? Are we going to be okay in this situation, you know? But the guy's come with idols in his heart. God's not going to answer the question. In view of the multitude, he's going to answer in view of the multitude of his idols. Now, why is God giving them an answer? Why would he even give them an answer at all? And he says, should I answer them, right? Should I answer them? The answer is no. But why does he then give them an answer? Look at verse 5. In order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols. I'm going to give an answer. In light of their idols, so that I can lay hold of their hearts. That's what God said. What a great God. God could care less about what we think we need to hear from him, but he's greatly concerned about our true problem, which is our sin. Greatly concerned. And I praise God because he lays open sinful hearts, and he reveals that. Later on, he gives them the answer they don't expect for the purpose of laying hold the hearts of those, as we see here, who are estranged from me. They're separated. I'm going to address your sin because you're separated. That's what God's saying. How often have we responded the same way the Lord responds? When someone is obviously an idolater, claiming to follow the Lord, but they're obviously living an idolatrous life. We say, look, you can't serve two masters. Your issue is your sin. So we have a gracious God. Instead of giving them the answer they want, he wants to lay hold of the hearts of those who are separated and estranged. So therefore, he's to tell them something. Verse 6, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. There's the answer. There's the answer that resolves the estrangement. There's the answer that resolves the separation. There's the answer that resolves judgment. Therefore, the Lord is going to give them an answer so he can lay hold of their hearts. Therefore, he says, repent and turn away from your idols. The only way to deal with estranged idolaters, not strange idolaters, but estranged idolaters, those who are separated because of idolatry, is heart repentance. That's the only way. Now, what does it mean to repent? We have this word here in Hebrew, shuv, or shub. Some say shub, some say shuv, depending on how you pronounce that. And it simply means to turn or to return. It speaks of a reversal of direction. Now, in the New Testament, we have the term repent, metanoia. Meta means a change of mind. And in true repentance, there will be a fruit of repentance. If I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go to Publix grocery store, and I change my mind and go to Publix. Wait a second, I didn't change my mind at all. If I change my mind to go to Walmart, I change my mind. I actually do what my mind changed to, right? If I go to Publix, I didn't change my mind. I'm still going there. You see? This is not what the Apostle Paul said when he was on trial before King Agrippa. Turn to Acts 26. Repentance is a change of mind which results in a change of behavior or action. Acts 26, verse 19. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. You see, when you truly repent, it's going to manifest in your deeds. Repentance is not a work, but it brings about a work. Faith works. True faith works. Faith is not a work, but true faith works. You can look at James chapter 2. Now, it's interesting. In our passage, it's got some interesting words here. It says, turn away from your idols and turn your faces away. So it says, repent and turn away. And turn away your faces. Here we have the word turn twice, in a sense. We have an imperative. It's a command. And then we have the exact same word in a causative or hifel form. Shuva vahashuva. Okay? Basically, it says, repent and be caused to turn. You see what I'm saying? That really helps us understand. You repent and you're caused to then turn away from them, right? Repent and be caused to turn away from your house and turn your faces away from all your abominations. True repentance consists of a mental decision to turn because you're convicted by God through his word and you believe it by faith. And then there are actions that follow. You know, and when we turn to God.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, for that person who's struggling, what would you tell them?
Well, Dave, in light of what we've heard today, if someone is struggling with what they've heard, then that means God is doing his work through his word and he's convicting. And so don't fight it, but allow God to expose any sin and turn to him from it, and he'll deliver you from your sin. If you're not saved, he'll save you. And if you are saved, you'll be set free from that sin to serve the Lord all the more. Now, we're not done with our passage yet, and it's a really important one. So please make plans to join us tomorrow for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.